Good morning, church. Like Melanie said, sometimes you had to think hard for something to be thankful for, but I think we can look hard at 2020 and find more than one thing that we're thankful for. We have a Savior that came and made sure our eternity was secure, and I think that alone is worth getting excited about and giving God some thanks for. And so let me encourage you on what Melanie said about At the Movies. Next week starts our At the Movies series. If you've never seen it before, like Melanie said, we take modern movies and pull the God truth out of them, and then we use them to just share the gospel. It's a great time to invite people who are maybe a little leery about church, not sure quite if I want to step into that. We go all out. We've got popcorn, Cokes. I think they're probably even going to have candy out there. And we create as much as we can, the movie feel. And then kind of in the middle of all that, we just ask God to come and touch hearts and change lives. And again, if you're watching online, I'm sorry, but you'll get a rerun online. So we will have a service for you, but it won't be the live service here because of the copyright restrictions. So it's a great chance for you to bring somebody. Be intentional. We put this out on social media this week. Don't just share our posts. We love it when you do that. But actually take the graphic, text somebody, invite them. We're all going to be fat and happy after Thanksgiving. And so it'll be a great time to come get a break. Most of you go to the movie on Thanksgiving anyway. A lot of people do that. So what a better time than come here and get one for free. Free is good, right? Okay, maybe not for you, but free is good for me. But we're going to finish our series today called The Daniel Dilemma. And I've never really explained to you where the title came from. We call it the Daniel Dilemma because Daniel, as we talked about in the several past Sundays, and you can go back online and listen to those if you've missed them, but Daniel faced the dilemma. How does he live godly and stand up in a world that was very much a bow-down world? And the king at the time literally tried to get them to bow down to him. How do we not bow to culture? How do we change culture and not let culture change us? To stand in faith. But when you stand in faith, how do you do it with both truth and grace? If you'll remember from the weeks before, truth by itself is mean. Grace by itself is meaningless. Truth and grace are two sides of one coin. Without them, we don't accomplish much. We just beat people over the head with truth, or we just let them do whatever they want with grace. God very much married those together in Jesus. How do we do this in our culture? Because the trick is we need to do this. We need to be able to love God and love people. You're not truly what I believe is a Christian. What the Bible tells us is serving God. If you just say, well, I love God, but I hate this person. Now, don't get me wrong. I get the personality conflicts. I get there's people. Granted, there's people in this county that maybe I don't want to have coffee with. But the Bible still says I have to love God and love people. Maybe I don't want to share a burrito with them at Cholito's or a nice big pizza from Sixpence Pizza. Sorry, I just put a plug in for them over there. But the truth is I have to love God and love people. And this is the dilemma that Daniel faces. How do we do this? Because it's difficult. I don't know if you know this about yourself, but y'all can be hard to work with.
No.
People are hard. They're confusing. They're aggravating. They're unpredictable. And Daniel was trying to figure out how to influence his culture and not have the culture influence him. You see, look what the Bible says here. Here's how it's supposed to happen. And this is in Galatians 5. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself. Well, how? Through love. Expressing itself through love. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, follow the way of... Okay. This is going to work a whole lot better, and I'll preach a whole lot faster, and you'll eat a whole lot better, your burrito or your Sixpence Pizza, if you will respond. So even if you're at home, talk to the phone, talk to the TV, respond. So let's try this again. Follow the way of
love.
There you go. Follow the way of love. And then Jesus himself says this in John chapter 13. He says, I'm going to give you a new command. You've had all these commandments, the Ten Commandments, but I'm going to give you this new command. I give you love one another as how? Loved you. Treat people the way I've treated you. So you must love one another. Look at verse 35. By this, everyone's going to know something about you. The Bible very clearly says in later verses that they'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you by, if you love one another, they'll know you've been impacted, your life's been changed, and they'll see it in you when you show people love. Because here's the problem, and here's the question that we need to, the statement we need to understand. Here's what the church does. I think right now as a church, big capital C church, here's what the problem is. We beat people over the head, I'm going to be right, truth, 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 and we don't give any grace. In essence, we do this. You can't antagonize people and influence them at the same time. If you have kids, you know this. You can't your kids are not listening to you if you're just antagonizing them, drawing the wrong reactions out of them. If you want to influence them in the right way and influence them in the right direction, or we want to influence people, then they have to receive it truth and grace and love, not beating them over the head. You can't antagonize and influence at the same time. Because what the truth of the matter is for us to love God, love people, to follow the way of love, you need to understand this. Jesus only got in people's, the only people Jesus got in their face were the religious zealots. Jesus never got in people's face just for the sake of getting in their face. When he got upset, it was when he cleared the temple when they were selling stuff. And he would challenge the Pharisees, and he would challenge people who were distorting the gospel. You see, the simplicity of us just doing the basics. Just the basics. This is what Jesus was saying. Hey, just love people like I loved you. This translates, let me put it into terms that we can get. Without raising your hand, because your neighbor might literally be sitting beside you today or watching online, without raising your hands, how many of you have somebody that lives near you that's that jerk of a neighbor? Oh, come on, don't act religious on me. Like that neighbor, like, you stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and the world will be a better place. See, the Bible says you even have to love that guy. You have to be able to love him the same way Jesus loved you. I didn't say you have to go this week and have Thanksgiving dinner with him. But the Bible does say you have to love them the way, and Christ loved you even when you weren't exactly behaving either or making good decisions. You can't antagonize and influence people at the same time, because here's the truth. And this is not a, let me preface this. This is not a do more sermon. We need to get you to do more. You need to do more, do more. This is not a, even though I want you to, this is not a read your Bible more sermon. Because everything you do and do more, the Bible's very clear that doing more is useless unless you have love. You do it in love. Going deeper in God's word. Let me, getting and say, Clint, I've been studying the Greek and the Hebrew, and I've been going into all these translations and all this. That's great, and you'll learn something, but it's useless without love. Because the truth of the matter is, if somebody's drowning in the river, do they want to know the Greek word for life jacket? Or would they rather you just throw them a life jacket? That's not a trick question. They don't care what or let me tell you this way, and maybe something else more. We'll take it out of the Greek and Hebrew. They're drowning in the river. Do they want you to give them a 20-minute lesson on buoyancy and how this life jacket will work? No. What do they want you to do? They want you to throw them the life jacket. Like, shut your yapper and throw me the jacket. We'll talk about this later. You see, without love, what I say is worthless. You can say all the right things. You can say, all your Bible verses. You can quote people. This is what the Bible says. You can be saying truth. But the Bible says without love, what I say is worthless. See, our culture has become so much about winning the argument. Now in the middle, and wherever you fall in the political spectrum is irrelevant. But it's all about winning the war of words. And the sad thing is, God's truth is none of it matters without love. Because the gospel is not about winning arguments. I don't know if you understand that or not. The gospel is not about winning the argument of, you need Jesus and I'm going to prove it to you. They need Jesus whether they believe it or not. and you needed Jesus whether you believed it or not. And you're not there, and you haven't arrived, and you're not you yourself are not all that in a bag of chips. We're just ahead of them. I said this a couple weeks ago. This is a hospital, and the only difference between us and people not here is we just got to the hospital a little sooner. We're just as sick and as needy as they were. See, the gospel is not about winning argument. It's about winning souls. It's not about being right. It's about being effective. Because you can be right and be useless. And I sat this week, and if you sit and think, you can probably come up with all these euphemisms and things that we say, you're about as useless as a, and there's a lot of them you can't repeat here. But there's a lot, think about it. That's how strong this word is. Look what Paul says. We're going to be in the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to turn and stay there. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a loud cymbal. I'm just a noisemaker. For me and my generation, and maybe some a little younger than me, I don't think of cymbal. I think of the movie Dumber and Dumber. Anybody remember that? The awesome artwork of Dumber and Dumber? And Lloyd, what does Lloyd say in the movie? Would you like to hear the world's most annoying sound? Anybody remember the movie? Am I the only one? And in the movie, he goes, rah! And he just does it in the guy's face. That's what the Bible equates us to. You're the most annoying sound in the world. You can say the smartest things, but without love, you're just a gong cymbal. It says Paul writes in Ephesians, instead, we're going to speak truth in love, growing in every way, more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. We're going to speak truth in love. This is something I'm still learning as a leader. I can tell you you're wrong. I can bring you correction and do it in love and in a way that you feel good about yourself, that we move forward. Because the other side of it is I can tell you truth and be very condemning. I'm still telling you the same thing, but you leave feeling bad about yourself instead of understanding that God loves you and he can help you. It's truth that we need to learn. Because even all your knowledge, even everything you cram in your brain, like I said, you study the Bible more. The fact of the matter is what I know is also irrelevant. Today's culture is so much of that disagreeing equals hate. That if me and you sit and we're on the different sides of a political issue or a moral issue, and I'm standing on the Bible and you're telling me, no, I believe differently, that does not mean I hate you. Nor should I think that because you disagree with me that you hate me. We just disagree. And it may have eternal consequences, but it's not a hate thing. And our society has become that because it's all about what I know, what's truth, because the truth of the matter is what I know is irrelevant. Knowledge without love is irrelevant. Let me prove it to you. There's studies, and you can Google it, that say that as you go through the 1800s, 1900s, and 2000s, and we moved on into today, 2020, that in the last 10 or 15 years, the amount of knowledge doubles every 12 months. So everything we know, all information, all the smarts in the world doubles every 12 months. That's a huge number. Now they're thinking really by 2020, by the end of this year, that it could be doubling every 12 hours. Doubling every 12 hours. So let me ask you this question. If knowledge is increasing that much, why is the rest of the world going to pot? If knowledge is so relevant, knowledge alone is relevant, why are people still dying? Why are babies still being aborted? Why is racism still alive? Why is hate still active? Knowledge is going up. Somebody said, I saw on the news the other day, we can build a little robot, put it in a rocket, launch it to Mars, and drive it around Mars. And again, not comment on the political side, but we can't count votes. Legal, illegal, knowledge is going, but the world still has all these issues. Why? Because without love. Paul even says this in verse 2 of chapter 13 of Corinthians. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, in other words, I can tell you what's going to happen before it happens. which the Bible talks about, that there's this spiritual gift. I'm going to tell you what's coming. And I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. I can solve cancer. I can solve all these problems. I can mentally process it all. Look what it says. It goes on to say, with all knowledge, without love, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Well, you say, okay, Clint, well, my knowledge doesn't mean anything, but I have faith and I know what I believe. Well, let me tell you this. I hate to bust your bubble, but what I believe is insufficient. And the Bible talks about this. Do you know the devil believes in God? The devil actually quotes, and when he comes and tempts Jesus, he looks Jesus in the eye and actually quotes God's word to Jesus. So is believing not enough? Paul even says that. We attract visitors here even on how we act. We treat people. It's the fruit of our lives, what I talked about earlier. Look what the Bible, this is the second half of 13:2. It says, if I have faith that I can move mountains. We talk about pastors, and a lot of times pastors are put up on pedestals as these big mountain men of faith. So I have a pastor, a friend, or you believe I can move a mountain, but I don't have love. A very strong statement here. It says, I am what? Nothing. What I believe. Well, this is what I believe. Well, great. My girls get aggravated. Well, this is what I think is true. Well, that and a dollar will get you a cheeseburger at McDonald's. That's it. It's no value. Because the Bible's very clear. What I believe without love is just insufficient. Some will say that this is going back to, you got to do more, serve more. And we're all about serving. Yesterday, we were honored to be able to host a funeral for a young firefighter who was killed in a horrible ATV accident in his 30s. And I was honored to be able to take part, and we had fire trucks and all kinds of, it was a great service. We do that because we want to serve people. But serving more is not going to be the answer. Matter of fact, your generosity even helps us. Did y'all know that in Honduras and Central America, they've been hit by 2 hurricanes? And there are kids right now in Honduras that are eating because of your generosity. We're able to help send food and money to them, and they're able to eat because of your generosity. So we want you to do more. We want you to love more. We want you to serve more. Your generosity helps us change lives. Just this past week, Project 216 intervened in some school kids' lives, got them things, basic necessities they didn't have and weren't going to get unless you stepped up. So your giving lets us love people, because without love, what I give is incomplete. You could give everything. And I know people who have. They've walked into a church or walked into a ministry, wrote a check, sold their house, give to God everything. Even that incredible act of generosity, the Bible is very clear. In verse 3 of chapter 13, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor, without love, it means nothing. I can give you everything I have, but without the love of God, it means nothing. Even in accomplishments, there are people watching here online. I know we've got people, believe it or not, the people from all over the country that watch us here. Why you do, I don't know, but thank you. There's people online, there's people sitting in this room that are very accomplished, own their own businesses, have very successful lives. You've accomplished a lot. You've maybe come through a lot. One of the stories, and I know his family wouldn't mind me telling this because we celebrated yesterday, the young man Tyler, who was killed this week, went through the Georgia Department of Corrections firefighting program. He was incarcerated. He ended up here. He ended up serving Screven County as a firefighter. And I said this yesterday at his funeral. He is the epitome of what I tell you guys, that your past does not have to define your future. He turned his life around. He had a good job. He had a good family. He had kids. It was a tragic story, but it was also a testimony of what he accomplished was great, but the truth of the matter, it was inadequate without Christ. And he knew Christ. What I accomplish is inadequate. And the Bible says that if I give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I don't have love, I've gained nothing. The Bible tells us that in, if you read the book of Revelation, and a lot of Christians don't realize this, but there's actually two judgments. When Jesus comes and we go to stand before him, the first one is nothing you can do but receive Jesus. You can't act good. You can't give enough. You can't serve enough. That's the only way. The second one, the Bible refers to it, is called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's basically how Jesus rewarding us for what you did with what he gave you here. How did you treat people? How did you love people? Because what you accomplished is inadequate to get you to heaven. But it's very much part without, but when you add love to that, what you accomplish and what God's accomplished in love is able to change eternities and change people's lives. Here's the truth. This is harsh, but it's truth. That my life minus love equals nothing. All that I can do, all that I can accomplish, the Bill Gates, the Oprah Winfrey's, the Mark Zuckerberg's, all these, the Bezos, and all these people that are worth billions and billions and billions of dollars, and they've done a lot, and maybe done a lot of good. The Bible says if you take love out of that equation, it's worthless. That's how strong the Bible talks about this. And in 1 Corinthians, the Bible gives these attributes of love. And you can read through it. I'm going to give you some here in 1 Corinthians 13:6. It says love does not delight in evil, but rejoices, again, love and truth. In verse 7, it always protects, trusts, hopes, and always perseveres. And most of us know this scripture if you've been around church at all or you've lived in the South, that you've heard this part of it. It says love never what? Okay, one more time. Love never fails. Yet a lot of us have said, no, no, Clint, it has. It's failed me big time. Human love, earthly mess, yes. God's love, never. Why? Because the Bible says so. I don't say that to argue with you. I say that because it's truth and love. The Bible says that love, his way, never fails. So real quick, how do we do it? How did Daniel, and right after this passage of scripture I'm going to read you, right after this is when the story of Daniel and the lion's den happened. Remember that in Bible school? Daniel wouldn't do what he wanted to, so they threw him in the lion's den, and Daniel went and hung out with the lions. How did Daniel love well? Okay, let me bring it to today. How do we as Believers Church, if you're visiting today, you're just part of the family today. How do we as the church in Sylvania, all the other churches spread out all over this county, how do we love well? How do we let people come in here and see us and they can walk through that door with all their baggage, all their mess, all their stuff, all their different opinions, their political views, their views on any part of life, and we love them in the door? How do we do that well? Well, see, Daniel made decisions that he was going to distinguish himself with godly characteristics. And if you'll look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, the story of this is King Nebuchadnezzar was about to split up his kingdom and basically put governors and mayors and county commissioners and all that, and he was creating this government, 120 or so of them. You can read it in this passage. And Daniel was one of those. But as you read here, the Bible says that Daniel distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps. That's all these satraps is their term for governors. Exceptional qualities, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That's why Daniel ended up in the lion's den. He so distinguished himself from everybody else. The fruit of his life was so obvious, even to this pagan nation, that Nebuchadnezzar said, nope, forget all you people. Daniel, you're in charge. And the guys got mad, and they wanted to come at him, and they said, we're going to find a way to get him against the king, so the king has to get rid of him so we can get our power. And in verse 5, finally these men said, we can't find any reason, any basis to charge Daniel. They tried to find fault. Daniel was a guy of pure heart that treated people well. And I'm going to tell you a truth right now that